Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy today. We thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you have caused the sun to rise and set every day. It is by your hand that the world is in motion and that we live, that every breath of life we have is from you. I pray, Lord, that this morning your Holy Spirit would guide us in the instruction of your word. Father, our hearts would not be hardened, but to receive it and to put it into practice, that we may be a generation that passes on your word and the good things that you have done for us and for generations past. May we love you with our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are taking a short break from the series of Mark, and today's text will be found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. So if you have your notes, you can address the first typo, which is we're in chapter 6, not chapter 4. This text is referred to as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear. And in Judaism, it is the basic confession of faith. And as a special treat, we're going to have Alicia Mason come up and read this text for us in Hebrew. So come on up, Alicia.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levavecha, b'chol nafashecha, uv'chol me'odecha. Ve'hayu hadavarim ha'ele, asher anochi mitzavecha hayom al levavecha. Ve'shinantam levanecha, ve'dibartam bam, b'shivtecha, b'vaitecha. Uv'lektecha, Vederech, uv shoch baha, uv kumeha. Uk shartam leot al yadeha, vahayu letotafot, bain eneha. Uk taftam al mezuzot, betecha, uv shihareha.
Thank you, Alicia. Alicia just graduated from the Master's College down in Southern California and spent a semester in Israel. You all understood what she was saying, right?
Yeah.
So did I. Okay, so looking at these verses in context, the previous chapter, chapter 5, details Moses repeating of the Decalogue, or Ten Commandments. And after verses 4 through 9, we find three very short sermons, verses 10 through 15, 16 through 19, and 20 through 25. All these verses are instructions on how to live out what has just been commanded in the law. So the Shema is found between the giving of the commands and the practical application of the commands. It is a command to internalize and then teach the law Moses had just given them. We look at the three sections as a whole. We have the giving of the law, the command to internalize and teach the law, and instruction on how to live out the law. In Jewish practice, it is common to recite verse 4 in morning and evening. Some cases, verses 5 through 9 are included in that recital, as well as verses 13 through 21 from Deuteronomy chapter 11, which focus on obeying the commandments, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41, which are a call to remember the commandments through the external use of tassels on the prayer shawl. A month or so ago, Noah shared with us the meaning of those tassels on the end of the prayer shawl he wore, given to him by our dear friend Bob Andrew. This right here is a mezuzah. You can all see that, I'm sure. It's a tiny piece of wood. And Jewish people to this day put these on their doorposts as a result of the command found in these verses. This little box contains the Shema and a scroll rolled up inside of it, as well as other scriptures, and it was placed on their doorpost, every room in the house outside of the bathrooms, to be an ever reminder of not only God's commandments, but his ever presence among the people. Now, there are 4 points here in verses 4 through 9 that I want to look at today, and they are the cornerstone to a healthy community that desires to follow God. I hope you noticed that I said healthy community and not just family. For those of you who thought this passage was only about parents and children, which would include myself up until a few weeks ago, we were mistaken. So what is Moses' first statement? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Now, what is significant about this? Well, Moses goes out of his way to start this teaching with the following truth. Our God is one. From the Midrash, which in Hebrew just means interpretation and simply are trusted rabbinical teachings, we get this statement on the oneness of God. God said to Israel, my children, everything I have created in pairs. Heaven and earth, sun and moon, Adam and Eve, this world and the world to come. But my glory is one and unique in the world. Hence, the Lord alone. Now, think for a moment what that would have meant to a people surrounded by cultures who worship many gods. Between the Canaanites and the Egyptians alone, it would be hard to keep track. And we know these very Israelites had been caught up in false god worship because we find Joshua addressing the issue later here in Joshua 24. Now obey the Lord and worship him with integrity and loyalty. Put aside the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and worship the Lord. One God. This and the fact that God had spoken to the people and revealed his expectation clearly through the law was entirely unique. To men of this day, this would have been a relief. Before, they were busy keeping track of all the gods, all their expectations, and they were never promised prosperity when they followed them. These gods were moody and revengeful. Men never knew for sure where they stood with them. I think the Bible Knowledge Commentary summarizes this idea really well. This verse means that the Lord, Yahweh, is totally unique. He alone is God. The Israelites could therefore have a sense of security that was totally impossible for their polytheistic neighbors. The gods of the ancient Near East rarely were thought of as acting in harmony. Each god was unpredictable and morally capricious. So a pagan worshiper could never be sure that his loyalty to one God would serve to protect him from the capricious wrath of another. The monotheistic doctrine of the Israelites lifted them out of this insecurity since they had to deal with only one God who dealt with them by a revealed, consistent, righteous standard. God is one. The first statement Moses makes here is that of monotheism. God is one. Now, we need to hear this again today because we are surrounded by little gods. Sports teams, our bodies, celebrities, money, all of these things fall under the category of worship. In this way, it's no different than it was back then. Now, verse 5 continues, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The second statement Moses makes, simply put, God requires all of us. He requires not just our Sunday mornings. He requires not just our outward behavior. He requires all that we are, heart, body, and will. God requires our hearts. Now, let's make this simple as well. Here are Jesus' words in Luke 12, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And from Isaiah chapter 29, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Now we should take note of two things here. One, it is quite possible to say we treasure God and not actually do so. And two, we'd best take an inventory of what we spend our time, our money, and our energy on, because this is what will show us what our true treasure is. Now, God also requires our souls. What does that mean? Well, it means our very lives, if it should come to it. The word soul here in Hebrew is rendered life or being. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to swallow. Does that mean God may require me to give up my life for his sake? Yeah, he did on a cross for sinners, and he is the example. Great book to read is Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you ever want to look further into the stories of those who took this command seriously and gave their lives up for Christ. Now, God also requires our strength, our will, our time. He requires that we strive for him more than any other thing. Are we giving God the leftovers of our time? This command actually supplements the rest, because when we follow it, he helps us to fulfill the others. Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." All of our hearts, our souls, our strength, God requires not a piece, but all of us. Verse 6 continues, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." The third statement Moses makes is that these commands are useless unless they are internalized. They must be loved inwardly before they can be authentically communicated externally. If the Israelites did not make these commands integral into their own lives, they had no chance of passing them on to the next generation. Same is true for us today. From the commentary of Rabbi Alshick, he's a 16th century preacher, we get this. It says, "Take to heart and then impress them upon your children. Only when you yourself take them to heart will you be able to impress them upon your children. As the saying is, words that come from the heart can enter the heart." All the religious exercise in the world matter not. They do not come from a heart that is motivated by love for God. This was the fault of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, as well as many today. Let us not make religious exercises the means, but rather the end of our motivation. Now, the fourth statement Moses makes here, "You shall teach the commands diligently." Now, here's where I made a mistake in my previous reading of this passage until these last couple weeks of study. I've always read this verse as, "You shall teach them diligently to your children," by means of talking about them when you're sitting in your house, when you walk with them, when you go to bed, when you go through the basic activities of your day. And it does clearly say, "Impress them upon your children." But what I want you to notice here is that this statement and the statement to follow are independent of one another. Teach them to your children is one statement, and talking about them in every other circumstance of your daily life is another command altogether. This is why all of you who thought this was only about parents and children need to stay checked in. Today, our culture is very individualistic, and it's easy to forget that the recipients of this instruction for Moses were not. This is a communal command. Whether you have children or not, you are called to be talking about God and all he has done everywhere we go. How will the next generation know about the things of God if we aren't telling them? And at this point in history, God has given us his word as the primary means of communicating to his people. This is why it's so very important for us to speak of it continually. As S.R. Hirsch makes this observation, "Israel's original knowledge rested on seeing. You have been shown that you might know. By being made eyewitnesses to the revelation at Sinai, since that time, however, tradition rests on hearing and not on a continuation of natural phenomena. Hence, hear, O Israel." Now, they're surely not going to get God's word from our public education system. They're surely not going to get it from TV. God has ordained they get it from us. Adults, our calling as ambassadors of the faith is to tell the next generation about the good news of Jesus Christ. So what should our response to these commands and all that we've just read be? Well, let's address three practical takeaways. First of all, lead by design. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. If we do not take the lead here, someone or something else will. There are thousands of voices speaking into the lives of our children, demanding their allegiance. Music, movies, TV, their friends, and the World Wide Web all have a wonderful plan for your child, which more than likely does not line up with your own. You must show them by example what it means to be a man or a woman of God. Don't love the Lord. If we don't love the Lord with all our hearts, our souls, and strengths, then how can we expect our children to? Now, the key here is, and this is of utmost importance, it is to teach them to love the standard, not just conform to it. Teach them to love God and not just fear our expectations. Our goal is not to get them to follow God's commands for the sake of rule-keeping. If we do this, they will keep our rules while we're watching or until they grow up and move out. But inevitably, they will walk away from God, having only understood him as a means to keep their parents off their backs. Let us teach our children what to be instead of what not to be. The Gospels are filled with stories of what Jesus did, not what he didn't do. We're to follow his lead and show our children what it looks like to follow him in our lives. Read the scriptures with them, listen to them, confess when we make mistakes, and lead them by example. Every time I ask myself whether or not or what I can expect from my children who are very young, my oldest is only 3, how much can she understand of the scriptures? Or why do we do what we do as a family? Well, in this case, I'm reminded that Moses was preaching what we know as the book of Deuteronomy to families and children. So if this was their expectation, it can be ours as well. We cannot pass on to them what we do not have. Our love for God must be authentic if we want theirs to be. Now, I've got a short clip here I would like to show you. So my daughter and myself, and my wife caught this last week. If you can hear the audio, great. If not, I'll give it a shot.
Okay, ready to pray? Okay, how do we hold our hands?
Like this.
Like that?
Yeah, why do you do?
Okay. Dad, can you hold his hands like you?
Yeah.
Okay. Do we close our eyes?
Like Robin, you hide.
Yeah, you pray?
No, Eli. Eli can't do this.
No, but you can.
Mama do too.
Mama does it too, you're right.
And she Mama doesn't do it.
Okay. Do we close our eyes?
Yeah.
Okay, let's close our eyes and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for feeding us today.
Yeah.
Thank you for loving us.
Yeah.
Thank you for your grace.
Yeah.
And your mercy.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus, for who you are.
Yeah.
And what you've done for all of us.
Thank you, Christ.
Yes, and we love you, Jesus. We pray for all the people who don't know you. Amen.
Now, I show that not to, you know, it's messy. My 3-month-old son is, you know, making noise in the background and there are interruptions, but that's what happens in our home. The expectation is set, and my daughter is learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus and who this Jesus is that we thank for every day and every evening that we're allowed on this planet. She's 3, and some things she doesn't get, but she's learning, and the standard is being set. She's not too young. They're not too young. Secondly, here, embrace discipline. Proverbs 3:12 says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves." Discipline is not the same as punishment. Discipline is not retribution. Discipline is for the purpose of restoration. I think the story of Jonah is a great example. Jonah was sent by God to call Nineveh to repentance and restoration, not exact judgment. Our children should be learning about what grace and forgiveness are in how we discipline them. We must seize the mistakes they make and use them as opportunities to teach them about God. We must show them the love of God through the love of their parents. Every failure is an opportunity to grow. Isn't this how God teaches us? Remember, this is very important. Our motivation and our desire must be to point our children to Christ and not just try and control their outward behavior. When they focus on Christ, their behavior will follow. If they love the standard, then they will live by the standard. If they see the standard as legalistic, moralism, or hypocritical rules, we have misrepresented God to our children. Unfortunately, too many young adults abandon the faith of their youth because they have been taught the wrong God. Thirdly, take advantage of dinner. John chapter 13 is just, it's a wonderful chapter of the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. And after the meal, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet and tells them, "I have set an example for you. Now go and do the same." The meal provided the perfect teaching opportunity. In the scripture, meals are more than refueling stations. They are intimate, personal, and a time for companionship. Today, the Mediterranean, the average sit-down meal lasts an hour and 20 minutes. In Asia, it's closer to an hour and a half. In America, you want to take a guess? How about 19 minutes? We are too busy. The evening meal is a perfect opportunity to talk about life as a family through the lens of the scriptures. In America, dinner happens most evenings. It may be in your car, but we still eat. Our schedules are so full of activities, we are missing out on the perfect daily opportunity to share God with our children. Let's make time for this. And I understand sports are good for our kids, but when did they become more important than the spiritual formation of our children? I also understand the meal is not the only time or place that we spend investing in the spiritual formation of our children, and that's not what I'm saying. But ask yourself this. When was the last time you missed practice to eat together? When was the last time you missed a rehearsal for a family Bible study? Take dinner back. Relax with one another over a meal and take advantage of this opportunity. Quality time is a byproduct of quantity time, not the other way around. Now, parents out there, non-parents out there, or empty nesters, pay attention. If we look at the New Testament alone, 20 of the 26 books were written to a community and not an individual. We as a whole must be the model for the next generation. Again, if we don't take the lead here, someone or something else will. If they don't see that our faith is authentic, that our trust in God is real, and that we love him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and tell them why, we will have been obedient to what God has called us to as the elder generation. If you are single, don't have children, or your children are grown up, you are still part of this community. Command to talk about these things remains for all of us. How will the next generation know? We are called to be part of Jesus' great commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We are called to go, people. And it may seem like a large task, especially for this country at this time, But to use the example of Jonah again, it wasn't too late for the Ninevites. Can I encourage you today by saying it's not too late for us either? Many hearts in our nation are hardening to the truth of God, but it's not too late. John's message a few weeks ago highlighted the need to respond to God while we have the chance, before the window of opportunity closes. It hasn't closed on us yet. Thank God for that. We need to repent and pray as the Ninevites did. We need to renounce the idols in our lives as Joshua called the Israelites to. We need to be intentionally involved in shaping the next generation, because if we don't, someone or something else will. Let us not be found as the ones in Judges chapter 2, which sadly says after that whole generation, the generation of Joshua, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Let us humble ourselves and learn and lead them in the ways of the Lord, by living the way he has called us to and modeling it for them. Let us embrace discipline as restoration, not retribution. Let us take back the sacred time of meals. Let us intentionally seek as a community of believers to speak about the things of God when we get up, when we walk, when we sit, when we lie down. He must be part of our everyday lives, our very reason for being. What a privilege, and yet what a great task ahead of us. Embrace the role God has given you as an ambassador of Christ. Tell the next generation about the good things God has done. Now, lastly, please understand, this is not 50 pounds of guilt for all you parents out there who are completely overwhelmed as it is. This is a call to simplify our overscheduled lives and to put back the proper priorities of God in his rightful place in our homes, in our communities, and in our hearts. It is a call to lead in the way that God has called to us, so that we may be prepared for the responsibilities that Jesus has for us in the future. Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant from whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." Now, before we close here, we're going to have Josiah Brackett come on up here. And Josiah is going to share shortly a little bit about his relationship with God, and it is very relevant to what we've discussed here this morning.
Okay, guys. thanks for being... Hi, my name is Josiah, and I'm going to be sharing my testimony with you guys. I was born into a Christian family in the winter of 1999. God, Jesus, and the Bible is something that's always been talked about in my home. For as long as I can remember, Christ has been a part of my life. But he wasn't truly my Lord and Savior until the day I figured out I needed him to save me from my sin. I was sitting at the table doing a Kids Quest lesson when my mom had asked me if I had accepted Jesus into my heart. Then she explained why I needed to do that, so I did. John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is so good. His unconditional love and mercy never fail. Having Jesus in my heart has changed me in so many ways. My life will never be the same. I hope that one day you might have the same joy that I have of living in Christ. His love never fails. Thank you.
Great job, Josiah. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for the graces that you have shown us today. Father, may we be found a generation that passes on the good things that you have done, your truth, and your oneness to the next generation. Father, it is a large task, but we pray that you give us the strength and the energy to do so, and to do so not just with our own children, but with this community and this world. May we go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and teaching them to instruct all you have done for us, Jesus. In your name, Jesus, we thank you so much and pray. Amen.